This morning, our narrative lectionary, Old Testament tour, takes us to one of the Old Testament's greatest books, the book of the prophet Isaiah. In the Hebrew scriptures, the second largest section is the prophets. Isaiah occupies the first position among the latter or major prophets, including Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, followed by the 12 minor prophets. Who is this man, Isaiah, and what is known about him? We only hear his name several times in the text. One at the first verse of the opening chapter, where Isaiah says he is the son of Amos. Isaiah's name literally means Yahweh saves. Of his family origin, Isaiah probably comes from a priestly family or someone connected to the royal family, because reading between the lines, he has access to the king during many times throughout the work. Rabbinic sources suggest that Isaac may have come from a royal lineage, so that would say he might be related to some of Judah's kings. The book of Isaiah reveals that he had two sons, whose names even carry his prophetic message of importance. One son was Shear Jashub, which means a remnant will return. Isaiah's second son was Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which translates, swift is the plunder and speedy the prey. Tradition has it that Isaiah died a martyr's death during the reign of King Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. Like other prophets, Isaiah possessed a heart devoted to God and a zeal for God as a messenger who spoke the words God had given him. While being the longest prophetic book of 66 chapters, scholars have divided the book itself into three historical periods, which covers well over 150 years. Part 1, ranging from chapters 1 through 39, Isaiah addresses Judah during the time of the Assyrian threat, during the reigns of Ahaz and his son Hezekiah. Part 2 takes us through chapters 40 to 55, which speak of the latter years of the Babylonian exile. And part 3, from chapters 56 through 66, concerns the rebuilding of Judah after the return of the Jews from their exile. For us Christians, Isaiah 2 is a very important book. It is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament, and it speaks hopeful of a future with the coming of a Messiah from the throne of David. As the title of this message suggests, Isaiah can also be called the Gospel according to Isaiah. The Gospel according to Isaiah sounds strange, doesn't it? What is meant by that? When we hear the term gospel, we immediately call to mind the four gospels located at the outset of the New Testament, where the gospel literally means the good news. However, the term good news occurs also in the Old Testament, as in these two verses from the book of Isaiah, which read, get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings or news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift up, do not fear, say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. And where have we heard that before? The Messiah, yes. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed. Where do we hear that in the Bible? Jesus, as he comes forth to begin his ministry. As Christians, we look at the Gospel of Isaiah as the gospel of incarnation, love, forgiveness, and liberation. The command phrase, fear not, or don't be afraid, becomes something of a refrain in the latter half of the book of Isaiah, where it comes to its hearers as a word of hope, comfort, and good news. Jesus, of course, will speak that command several times to his own disciples. And in the Gospels, the angels will also say, "Do not fear," to those who experience the incarnation in Bethlehem, and of course, the disciples at the resurrection of Jesus at the end. The primary thing, however, is the presence of God, the God who is Emmanuel, the God who is with you. That is, the one who is incarnate among you. Isaiah's fear not is anything but an equivalent to don't worry, everything will be all right. What the words of Isaiah intend to do is to banish fear itself. Everything may well not be all right, at least in the sense that nothing can go wrong. But when things do go wrong, as they have and as they will in our lives, the promise remains, the Lord is with you. Another aspect of Isaiah's multifaceted good news is the proclamation of what God has done and what God is doing for humanity and creation in general, and for Israel and the people he loves in particular. We see a great example of Isaiah's good news in this morning's narrative lectionary selection. Since it is a rarely heard narrative, let me give you some background. As I said earlier, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah fall under the historical period of Sennacherib, the Assyrian king's assault and invasion of Judah and God's deliverance. When Sennacherib ascended the Assyrian throne in 704 BC, to give you an idea of when this happens, after the death of his father Sargon, the occasion of a new king usually prompted uprise in the subject peoples who lived in the outlying areas. So the book of Second Kings records that Sennacherib's invasion of Judah came in response to a revolt by Hezekiah, but nothing said about that in all of Scripture. However, realizing that Sennacherib was invading from the north as the new Assyrian king, Hezekiah, in preparation for a siege that was sure to come, moved the cisterns and rebuilt them underneath the city of Jerusalem to withstand that onslaught. When Sennacherib appeared with his army, he demanded a great payment of gold. In fact, it was a payment that the Jews could not pay. If not, Hezekiah and his city would be destroyed. The Assyrians sent their field commander, the Rabshakeh, as it says in the text, who challenges the Judeans by questioning their confidence in God. How did they hope to prevail against the great forces and the Assyrian war machine that no one has been able to stop so far? Would they trust in Egypt to the south to save them? Could they even trust in their own God, Yahweh? When they have defeated God after God made of wood and stone. The field commander encouraged only one thing, surrender. It's kind of interesting when I heard that tirade against the Jews and thinking of, he really doesn't know what's going to happen, does he? Hezekiah's response differs from his father. Isaiah assured Hezekiah's father, King Ahaz, that God would deliver them. But Ahaz refused to believe the prophet. At this point, Hezekiah has no assurance of God's promised deliverance, or even deliverance by allied nations like Egypt. So, with nothing left, he goes to the temple to pray and seek the Lord's help. Hezekiah also calls upon Isaiah for encouragement. He asks Isaiah to pray for God's intervention. Isaiah sends a reply that the king is not to fear, for God has the situation well at hand. Now that, my friends, takes faith, because Hezekiah could walk up to the ramparts on the walls and look out and see a sea of hostile forces. Now, Hezekiah had two positions to consider: the demonstrated military power of Assyria, as highlighted by the field commander's speech, and the doubling of the ransom, by the way, or the promise of God's deliverance, relayed simply by the words of Isaiah. Which would you choose? Hezekiah's response revealed both the depth of his faith and his character. He took this written ultimatum from the Assyrian king, spread the scroll out on the floor of the temple, and prayed before it fervently. He pleaded with God to give ear to all of King Sennacherib's insults. Of course, Sennacherib was powerful, but Hezekiah was beginning to think God is more powerful. He asked God to deliver Judah so that all on earth might see the power of Israel's God. Isaiah announced that God would turn Sennacherib around and drive him back to Assyria. For God had not forgotten his promise that if David's descendants were faithful, they would never lack a king on the throne. God fulfilled his promise of deliverance. The Lord's angel struck down the Assyrian camp with a pestilence, a mysterious disease, and Sennacherib and what was left of his army returned back to Syria, where he would meet his death in a revolt. Later in chapter 37, we are told that 185,000 Assyrians died that day at God's hands. No details are given. None are needed. The results spoke for themselves. Yahweh was faithful to his promises. Beloved people of God, God is faithful to his promises. His promises with Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and prophets like Micah and Isaiah. And God is also faithful to the promises made by his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Promises of forgiveness and eternal life through the gift of baptism. Isaiah called his people, as Jesus calls us, to recognize God's ways are not our ways, to recognize that we can put our faith and trust in God. Knowing God is the first step, and knowing God's ways is the second step. The third and desired destination, as we heard last week from Micah, is walking in God's ways. This morning's bulletin cover that Diana so beautifully designed portrays the great vision of Isaiah regarding the end of time when God comes to Mount Zion in judgment. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, 2018, let us be mindful of God and God's ways, that God wants us to use our energy and resources to keep creation healthy and to grow food for all. History shows that famine leads to war, and food security promotes peace. That's the purpose of Isaiah's vision and gospel. God wants the tools of violence to be transformed into the tools for food production. It is good for us to give God thanks for the food we receive, physically as well as spiritually. May we share it with others and spread God's mercy and peace to everyone, everywhere. Amen.